Our text is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. The Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching parables. We've looked at the parable of the sower and others in this chapter, and of course they are recorded elsewhere, notably in Mark chapter 4. And it's really the chronology of Mark chapter 4 that we're following here. You'll note that Luke introduces it. It's not in historical order precisely. He simply says, Now it came to pass on a certain day. Mark links it to the historical context of Jesus preaching and teaching parables on the west side of the Sea of Galilee around the region of Capernaum. And in the evening, Jesus determines to go across the sea to the eastern shore to the region of the Gadarenes. And you'll see that's true also here in Luke, verse 26, after they crossed the sea, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. But as Jesus and the disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, there's also a transition in the emphasis of the narrative here. Because we move from parables to miracles. Parables to miracles. So that for the remainder of Luke chapter 8, there are four miracles recorded. And every one of them shows us in a different way the glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. First, he saves from danger. Then he delivers from demons. Then he heals diseases. And then he raises the dead. All of these miracles are recorded so that you and I might respond as the disciples do to the first one in verse 25. What manner of man is this? We're looking at the first of these miracles this afternoon, where Jesus delivers from danger. And he does so by changing a storm into a calm. Consider first of all the furious storm. The disciples set out in a small ship to cross the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus is with them on this occasion. It's not the time he comes walking upon the sea. That's recorded later in Mark's Gospel. The Lord Jesus is with them, and exhausted from his labor, he sleeps. And you get a window into the physical tiredness of the Lord Jesus because he continues to sleep in a little boat in the midst of a furious storm. Jesus is sleeping, so the disciples are at the helm. And as they cross, darkness falls. And in verse 23, a storm arises. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. Now, Mark records it in this way, chapter 4, verse 37, that it was a great storm that came down. And so there they are in the ship, and the wind is raging, and the waves have risen so that they're overflowing the sides of the boat. Water is filling the ship, so that the disciples of whom a significant number were themselves experienced fishermen who knew the Sea of Galilee, realize that their life has been thrown into peril. The way it's recorded at the end of verse 23 is they were in jeopardy. They were in danger for their lives. But all of this, of course, is a trial that the Lord has sent to teach his disciples. And it reminds us that Christians, even when we're walking with Christ, as were the disciples here, are not exempted from trouble in their lives. What can we learn about this storm? Well, first of all, there are unexpected storms that arise in your Christian experience. The Sea of Galilee, we're told, together with the Mediterranean, was famous for storms that rose particularly quickly. And you know that sometimes that is the way storms come into your own Christian life. Now, it may be that the storm comes as a result of sin, and it's very much a merciful storm because the Lord is stopping you in your tracks and making you consider the way that you've chosen to live. And you kind of expect that storm, and when it comes, you know why it's come. But when we're seeking to walk conscientiously with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't tend to expect the storms to come at that time. And there are scripture passages that would direct our thinking toward that end, and it's always important to remember that none of these things are absolute principles. You need only think of the Lord's servant Job, who was walking conscientiously with the Lord, and yet a furious storm came very suddenly into his life. But listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. So he's saying to his people, you're in a storm because you haven't hearkened to my commandments. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments, and then your peace would have been like a river, slowly moving through its terrain, not like a furious storm upon the sea. The Christian life doesn't divide neatly into nice compartments. It doesn't follow, as I said, uniform laws. So here the disciples are following Christ. They've served with Christ. They've stood with Christ in the face of mounting opposition. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee at the very command and suggestion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they find themselves in the midst of a storm. Brethren, that may be when the most severe trial comes to you in the Christian life. When you're walking like these disciples, serving him, standing for him, seeking to follow what he has commanded you to do. And as you do so, when you kind of least expect it, the storm breaks. Well, brethren, here's a word of counsel that, God willing, will prepare you for such storms when they come to you in your Christian life. They were unexpected storms. But the second thing that we can say about it is that it was a purposeful storm. Look at verse 22. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that on a certain day, he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now, with respect to the disciples, of course, the storm was unexpected. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus said to them, let's get in the ship and go over to the other side, he knew exactly what they were about to sail through. No affliction, no storm comes to you in your Christian life by accident on the part of God. We might speak of things as being unexpected, but the Lord can never speak of such things in relation to himself in that way. They are all decreed. They are all deliberate. They are all purposeful. How many times do you find yourself in the midst of trial and you say, I just have no idea. I can't understand. I cannot tell you why this has happened in my life. That's a good thing, because you're not God. But here's your comfort, that while you're saying that, I don't understand, God is God. And he understands. And he has brought you, according to his eternal purpose, to precisely the place he determined you would be. And in those circumstances, there is nothing that is outside of his purpose. Things that bring confusion to you are designed to cast you upon the all-wise hand of God. And while everything is raging around you, you have to preach to yourself and say, this storm cannot rise, but by his bidding, this storm cannot blow any more powerfully than the Lord himself bids it to blow. Purposeful storms. But the third thing to note about them is that they are sanctifying storms. There are particular purposes that the Lord has, but in general, we can take confidence in this. For the Christian, every adverse circumstance is designed by the Lord to sanctify you and to do you good. So you go back to Job, that sudden storm that came to him in a day, that took everything from him, left him destitute and even diseased, with his closest partner in life, tempting him to curse God and die. And he reacts well at the beginning. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. But then time goes on and he goes into a tailspin. And he's all over the place. And his friends aren't helping him. And you say, Job, do you know what's going on? No, I haven't a clue what was going on. I think I got glimpses here and there. But Job, what can you say in the midst of your confusion? He knoweth the way that I take. Job chapter 23, verse 10. That's what Job says. What does he not say in that verse? Another truth. I have no idea what is going on. But he knoweth the way that I take. And I know this. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You don't need to know the reason why particular things happen in your life. You need to know that God knows why. And you need to know that the God who knows why is trying you so as to bring you forth as gold. Affliction tries your faith. Troubles teach you your weakness. And very often God will bring something into your life at the very point where you and other people think that you're strong. Do you see that here in this miracle? I think it's quite obvious when you stop to consider where it took place. Launched out into the sea, and at least four of these men were fishermen. They didn't feel uncomfortable on the Sea of Galilee. They had been in many storms on the sea before. They knew the sea. The sea, in that regard, was their strength. But what do these fishermen find themselves doing in the midst of the sea? Wakening up a carpenter and saying, "Save us! We perish!" You would expect carpenters to be waking up fishermen, wouldn't you? In the midst of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. But it's the other way round, you see. often in areas where we think we are strong, the Lord puts his finger on them to show us our weakness. Where we think we are wise, the Lord will show us that really we think as fools. Or maybe you found it this way in your Christian life. There's a temptation that you struggled with, and you seem to get the victory over that temptation, and it doesn't bother you for a while. And then you sit down and you think, well, you know, I haven't struggled with that temptation for a while. Cue the trial. Have you ever found that in your Christian life? Cue the trial. Haven't struggled with that for a while. I've got that under control. The Lord says, not so fast. And he puts you in the crucible so that you might learn, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. This furious storm, unexpected to the disciples, comes according to the purpose of God and is used for the sanctification of his people. Consider secondly then the marvelous calm. In this storm, the disciples are terrified. The boat is sinking. They're convinced that they're all going to drown. And meanwhile, the Savior sleeps. Now, some foolish commentators have suggested that Jesus pretended to sleep. I don't know why. Could it not simply be that Jesus, in his true humanity, is at the limits of his strength, as he often was? And as at times he was broken with emotion so as to weep, and as on other occasions angels had to come and minister to strengthen him in the midst of temptation, that he is physically exhausted. But whatever the reason, the disciples are not very happy about it. And so they go to the Lord Jesus Christ and they wake him, and they are astonished that he would sleep through the midst of their distress. And so you note here the disciples cry. In Matthew's account, they say, Lord, save us, we perish. But here in Luke, if you notice in verse 24, they double it with intensity. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. But then if you were to consider Mark's account, it's slightly different again. It gives us a fuller understanding of the attitude in which they went to the Lord. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So it's more than mere distress. Master, Master, wake up, help us. It's a criticism. It's a complaint. They're charging the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the storm. Do you not see what is going on, Jesus? Are you not concerned about us, your disciples? You find words like this in the mouth of God's people. Indeed, we have considered it in a godly way, an ungodly way. And you find similar words in the Psalms, Psalm 44, verse 22, Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? It's the church in the storm of affliction in a different way. Lord, it seems you're sleeping. Waken up and arise for our help. Christian brother or sister, have you ever thought like this in the midst of your trial? God is sleeping. Christ does not regard my situation. Well, remember that the disciples forgot that though the Lord Jesus Christ slept with respect to his human nature, the person of the divine Son is the Lord of whom we sing in Psalm 121, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who is never, ever inactive in the care of his people. So even though Jesus, on the one hand, sleeps in the boat, the same Lord Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. He's controlling the strength of every gust of wind. He's reigning over the power of every wave that comes up against the side of that boat. But yet with this question, this panicked criticism even, you see that faith, which is confused and perhaps weak, is still alive. Because what do they do with their fear? They go to Jesus. The fishermen go to the carpenter's son because they still believe the carpenter's son can do something about the storm on the sea. Well, we have the disciples' cry, then we have the Savior's command. The disciples will require their own rebuke, and in due time they will get it. But the first thing Jesus does is he wakes from the sleep and he calms the raging wind and the sea. And as the storm vents its fury in the darkness of the night, the voice of the Son of God is heard. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the sea. In Mark's gospel, he rebukes the wind and he speaks to the sea and he says, "Peace, be still." And don't miss this. Any of you here today, children, make sure you get this firmly fixed in your mind. When Jesus speaks to the wind and the sea, the elements immediately obey him and they bow as servants to Jesus of Nazareth. No question, no delay. More quickly than the storm arose, the storm was changed into a calm. You see, the wind and the waves have heard the voice of the one who gave them their being. The one of whom we sang in Psalm 93. Yet the Lord, which is most high, is more of might by far than noise of many waters is or great sea billows are. And the storm is changed into a calm. Brethren, be convinced of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to turn the storm of your circumstances in providence, that have been raised up suddenly or have grown gradually, and yet they continue to blow. The Lord Jesus Christ only need but speak the word, and all of those circumstances will bow to his sovereign voice. You say, "Well, Pastor, I would love that to happen, and I've prayed long and hard that that would be the case." And he hasn't done it. Well, he's able to do something even better. Never mind speak to the circumstances that are outside you. He's able to speak peace to all of the foment and distress and fear that has whipped up its own storm within your heart. And it's often true that Jesus purposes to do that and leave you in the storm to get greater glory to himself. So the wind and the waves, they continue. But you're in your own little lifeboat, safe and secure. Not overwhelmed by the noise of the wind anymore, not concerned that the waves are going to sink your boat, because the Lord Jesus Christ has given you internal peace in the midst of external chaos. We sing of this kind of thing, whether it be external or internal, in Psalm 107. What a beautiful description. Those who go to sea in ships, what happens to them? Verse 24, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. There's God bringing the storm. What happens to them? They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord, just like the disciples did. In their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Do you see how outward things and internal things come together here? He whips the storm up outside of them. They're on a ship that's beaten by the waves. They go up with the waves. They crash down with the waves. They try to walk on the deck, and they reel and stagger like a drunken man. All of that is external. What's happening internally? They're at their wit's end. There's a storm raging within their soul. And out of their distress, they cry. And the Lord hears their cry. And he turns the storm into a calm. 2005, a furious storm hit the Hebridean Islands of Scotland. People lost their lives. Benaiah was just born. My mother-in-law came up to visit. I had Caleb down in Glasgow because he was at hospital. They tried to go out and get things. The front door of the grocery store had been blown in, was shattered. The island of Lewis, a family tried to cross a little causeway to get back to their home. They were swept away and they drowned. The next year, I went to supply a pulpit in Uist. We went over as a family. The weather was beautiful. We went to a little coffee shop right by that causeway. And we looked at the place where they died. And you could not have imagined that in such an idyllic place, that happened. The storm that had raged was turned into a complete calm. That's the contrast that the Lord is able to bring to the circumstances of your life or to your emotional response to your circumstances. Thirdly, we have a glorious Savior, the Lord who rebuked the storm now turns his attention to the disciples. And he rebukes them. Verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now you might be tempted to think this is a very insensitive thing for Jesus to say. After all, these men have just been in terrifying fear for their lives. And Jesus comes with this probing question, where is your faith? Why were you behaving like that? They may have thought that the answer was pretty obvious. They were about to sink and die in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. But this question is designed by the Lord Jesus not to crush the faith of the disciples, but rather to feed it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 and 28 helps us here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? He comes with a probing question. Why are you speaking like this? Are you not believers? Believers shouldn't ask silly questions. But the question is an introduction to comfort. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, increaseth strength. And so on. The Lord Jesus Christ could have spoken in those terms to his disciples. Why do you ask me these questions? But why are you asking if I'm not concerned whether or not you perish? Why are you concerned that I was asleep in the midst of the boat? Do you not know these things? He brings these glorious truths in for our comfort because he sends them into the midst of the storm, not to crush their faith, but in the end to strengthen their faith in the midst of fear. So two things here. First of all, fear and faith. Fear and faith, they have an interesting relationship in Scripture. When Mark records this event, he adds this question from the mouth of Jesus. Why were you afraid? Why did you fear? In Luke's account, he doesn't include that part. He simply says, where is your faith? But the two things are vitally connected. It was the presence of ungodly fear that had strangled the life and strength out of their faith. Now, friends, fear is not always wrong. Thank God for fear. Thank the Lord he's given you a mechanism of fight or flight. Because if a pack of lions were to walk somehow into the church here today, and you all sat there with no emotional response whatsoever, that would likely be fatal. Fear's a good thing. The problem is, fear, not governed by godliness, will grip the heart and paralyze your life. It will descend into excessive dread, and faith always fails when it is submerged in that kind of fear. That's why the Lord comes to us repeatedly in Scripture. In fact, it's one of the most popular commands that we find in the Bible. Fear not. Fear not. Well, the disciples are given to that kind of fear, and faith dies. Well, maybe it doesn't die. It gets buried. But there's another kind of fear here in our text. And it's a fear that complements and strengthens faith. And really, this is the goal of the whole miracle. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Now, here's a question for you children. Why are they afraid in verse 25? When did the storm stop? Well, it stopped in verse 24. And yet the disciples are afraid. What are the disciples afraid of in verse 25? Jesus. Jesus. But now it's not an ungodly fear of the storm. Now it is awe and godly fear and astonishment at the one who was able to turn the storm into the calm. The first fear had them trembling before wind and waves. The second has them fearing the Lord the way the wind and the waves feared him. They heard the voice of the Son of God, and immediately there was a calm, and the disciples hear the voice of the Son of God to them. And they say within their souls, what manner of man is this? Who are we in the presence of here? Well, the only answer is God. All those Old Testament examples, Nahum chapter 1 that we read at the beginning, Psalm 93 that we sang off, Psalm 107 that we read, all of these testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord, whose voice is more powerful than the noise of many waters and the great billows of the sea. My friends, when you look at your circumstances and forget God, the only thing that you will be left with is ungodly fear, and your faith will fail. But when you see the unseen, when you bring God into the midst of your circumstances and behold Him, then faith will be drawn into action. Despite the circumstances of your life, the eye of faith sees God in the storm. God ruling over the storm, reigning over the storm. And it leads us to peace. So you have fear and faith, but then you have Christ and confidence. Christ and confidence. What is the conclusion of this in essence? What manner of man is this, that even, for he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? To ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? The question is basically saying, he is Lord. Men in most cultures, they'll talk about the weather a lot. It used to be bad enough when we were children. You'd walk down the street with my dad. And, oh, lovely day today. Oh, it's supposed to rain later. Oh, well, it'll be good at the end of the week. Now you've got 24/7 weather. You can sit in front of it, watch it all day. You talk about it, you watch it, but there's one thing that men have never been able to do, no matter how much they talk about the weather. They've never been able to control it. How many times in the Old Testament God intervenes in nature? He's able to turn rivers into blood. He's able to send plagues of locusts to devour lands. He's able to stop the sun in its arc in the sky. He's able to dry up the waters of the Red Sea and the River Jordan so that the children of Israel can pass through on dry ground. And now Jesus is doing everything that Jehovah does in the Old Testament. So at the end of this sermon, really the only thing that is left for you to do is answer this question for yourself. What manner of man is this? Who then is this of whom you've been hearing today? Or to put it in another way, what do you sitting under the preached word think of Jesus? What do you think of him? You're to observe this incident as if you were in it. How would you respond? The storm comes. You see Jesus asleep as the man he is, and then you see Jesus arise as the God he is. God and man in two distinct natures in one person, the eternal Son in flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, Lord of history, Lord of nature. But are you able to say, my Jesus, my Savior, my Lord? That's what I think of him. That's who he is. What manner of man is this? My friends, he is the one who alone is able to save sinners from the storm of God's wrath. And that storm has not come yet, but it will come. And the only way that you can find shelter in the midst of that storm is to take your refuge by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives you precursors of that in the preaching of the word. He whips up a storm in your conscience and he shows you your guilt for sin and hell enters into your soul. What's the answer to that question? It has to be here. The same one who was able to speak to the wind and the waves and immediately they were calm is the only one who was able to speak peace to your guilty conscience. You're to draw the same conclusion here as when Jesus said to the man, miraculously, take up your bed and walk. because the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The same power to heal the paralytic is the same power that is required to pronounce pardon to a guilty sinner. He alone is able to save you from the storm of God's wrath. He alone is able to deliver the church from all of her distresses. When the church cries out in Acts chapter 7 and 8 because a storm of persecution has been whipped up against them and Stephen has been killed, and they lay their clothes at the feet of one Saul of Tarsus, the ringleader of the whole operation. Can you imagine the prayers? The church begging God, deliver us. Early church art actually pictures the church in persecution as a boat in the midst of a sea in a storm. And they're crying out unto God. And they're thinking, does God not see? Does God not care? And then God converts Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. What a way to change a storm into a calm. To take the perpetrator and make him one of the most profound servants of the Lord that the world has ever seen. He alone is able to deliver the church from her distresses. He alone is able to bring comfort to the Christian in all of his afflictions by the word of his power. You've experienced this. Your heart has been given to a tumult, and nothing has changed outside you. You've simply opened the word of God. And as you've read the word of God, it's like God turns the storm into a calm. Your emotions settle. Your body stops shaking. Why? Because you're hearing the same voice of the one who spoke to winds and waves and they obeyed him. The one that you sang about in Psalm 46. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. God is our refuge and our strength. We have a hiding place. God is our river. We have water to drink in the midst of the desert. There's nothing that can come against the church that will destroy her. And the Lord Jesus Christ will see to it that his people will never starve or die of thirst in any wilderness that he calls them to walk through. He alone will bring the Christian through the trials of life, ultimately to the desired eternal haven of rest. And yes, he will command, and the stormy tempest will rise. And you in your little life will mount up to heaven with the waves of trial, and you'll crash down to the depths again, and you'll feel that you're a drunk man who can't get his feet or his bearings set. And inwardly, you may from time to time be at your wit's end. But faith will find a way to cry to the one who rules over the waves and the winds. And the storm will become a calm either in your life or in the midst of the storm, he'll just dock the ship of your soul in the eternal haven of rest. But either way, brethren, the one who rules over all of these things will bring you to your desired haven. This is the way of the saints in the world. But my friends, this is the saints' glorious Redeemer, the one who delivers from danger. He turns the storm into a calm. Let's stand for prayer. Our God and Father, indeed, what manner of man is this? Demons obeyed him. Diseases fled from bodies. The elements bowed. Lord, may we not leave this place without a clear understanding of the one before whom we stand. We take him as Savior and Lord. We take him as the great guardian of our souls, the one who holds all things in his hand and therefore measures our afflictions, the duration of them, the intensity of them, the frequency of them, the one who is able to hold us up. So that when we pray for the thorn in the flesh to be removed and he says no, he gives us something better. He gives us all sufficient grace to continue bearing the burden of affliction. Lord, sanctify us through the word and use the word to sanctify our afflictions to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.